think. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew with me this evening, please. Chapter number 2. Verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray. Amen. Well, you know, you've probably heard a lot of messages, a lot of preaching about the wise men that came from the east. We do not know where they came from. We do not know how many there were. And we need to understand that. Origen called them Melchior, Balthazar, and somebody else. Anybody remember that third name? And he named them that. Origen's, the Apostolic Church Father, lived about 180, 200 AD, somewhere along in there. And Caspar, was it? Caspar, Balthazar, whatever. Anyway, he gave names to the three wise men, but we do not know that there were three. The reason they say three is because they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then we just assume from that. It's not really all that important about how many there were, but it's always good to know a little thing like that, just to know a little detail, in case somebody throws it up to you. And, you know, and they'll say, "Well, where in the Bible does it say there were three of them?" It doesn't. But you know that when you begin to study the scripture. But if you notice that they came from the east, that's for certain. These wise men came from the east, and the scripture says that, to Jerusalem. What I marvel at is the fact that they wanted to see the king of the Jews. Now, that's quite a thing, don't you think? They more than likely came from Persia. We don't know that for certain. But why would they want to see the king of the Jews? Why would that matter to them? And I believe that they had scripture left with them that Daniel had written while he was there during the Babylonian captivity. I believe that, and I believe that they probably had more scripture than that. And they followed what they had. They followed the light they had, and it shows you the character of the people. It's a remarkable thing when you think about how people handle the truth and handle the light. There are people in this world that this day, heard the gospel for the first time in their life. For the first time. I was watching a special on BBC yesterday morning, British Broadcasting Corporation. I understand. It has a liberal bias, no question. But folks, the truth's the truth. Even if the devil says it, he quoted Psalm 91. And they were talking about these women in the stan, Kyrgyzstan, or one of those. You remember the 15 republics, the Soviet republics that made up the Soviet Union. And these women are doing this. They're burning themselves to death. That's a horrid thing when you think about it. But they don't always achieve that. And so they interviewed some of them that were in the hospital, and they were treating them for their burns. And a burned wound is a tough thing. It's hard to deal with. But the reason they're burning themselves to death is because of the way they're treated in their homeland. They're treated like dogs, and they're treated like property. And they the husband, whatever you want to call him, he usually has no respect for his wife in some of these areas. And when you think about that tonight, anywhere you find the gospel preached, the light given, you'll find a woman elevated far above any other thing on this earth. That includes Islam, because under Islam, a man's allowed to have, I think, four or five wives. I think four, maybe five. I don't remember which one. And you think about that. You think about the fact that that these women, all four or five of them, are the wives of this one man. What does that say to you? That shows that he doesn't give them the respect due to them. The Bible said if a bishop, a man ordered to be a bishop, that's what I am. I'm a bishop. And he needs to be the husband of one wife. And I firmly believe that one wife has not only to do with the fact that he's only been married once. That's not so much the issue here. You know what it is? He only has one wife. Not two, not three, not four, not five. And I've gotten married in 1966. Man, met me in the foyer out here. To give you just a little idea of the way that Independent Fundamental Baptists, they got the longest tongue of anybody. You ought to see them sometime. He said, "Preacher, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." He said, "Now I was told that when you were in the Navy, you were married to another woman. And so now you've got two wives. Is that right?" I said, "No, sir. I was in the Marine Corps. I wasn't in the Navy. And I would have been married one time. That was in 1966. And you can go back and you can check the record on it." "Oh, well, yeah. Oh, well, yeah. Now, how many people before you came in the foyer today and asked me that, did you say that to? Did you pass that kind of stuff on?" You see, folks, there's some bad stuff that goes on inside the church house. Really bad. It has been infected with, sad to say, I don't know if there's a spray for it or not, but it's been infected with gossipers for 2,000 years. Amen. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you prove all things. And before you pass them on, and even when you pass them on, should you be passing them on? That's the issue. But anyway, to try to give you an idea of what we're looking at, these men came from the east and they wanted to see the King of the Jews. That's a remarkable thing. This is something about human nature. It really is. God judges the motives of every person on the face of this earth. And by judging their motive, he'll tell them whether they wanted to hear the truth or not. Amen. Now, see, I can't do that kind of judgment, but God can. And so the judge of the whole earth will do right. They came to see the King of the Jews, and they brought him gifts. And they essentially fell down and worshiped him. This is quite a thing, because they had gotten rid of their religion. Could have been Zoroastrianism or whatever it might have been. They got rid of it, and they focused their attention on one little baby boy that was born King of the Jews. Now, the Messiah is what we're talking about tonight. In Hebrew, it's the Mashiach. In Greek, it's the Christos. And they both mean the same thing, the anointed one. But the issue of anointing is a separate study in itself. And it has not what we're going to get into tonight. But we want you to understand that the Messiah must be anointed. Now, of course, these people 2,000 years ago were looking for something. And even though the Lord had been with them all the time that he had, I want you to look what they said to him over here in the book of Acts, chapter number 1 and verse 6. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse number 6, even though he told them that his kingdom is not of this world and all of these things, here's what they said to him right before he ascended to heaven. Acts 1 and verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" What kingdom? The Davidic kingdom. The kingdom that had Saul, King Saul, the son of Kish, as their first king. So it's the Davidic kingdom they're talking about here. And they said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" In plain words, I mean, surely there's got to be more with what you came to do than to just go die on a cross. You see, folks, even though they believed in the crucifixion, they were witnesses of the crucifixion, they had taken the Lord's Supper, they'd listened to his teaching, they knew all about the Sermon on the Mount. It took the Apostle Paul, folks, to lay it out, codify it, explain it, and put it in its rightful application. And this is what you have the benefit of tonight. It's called the Pauline Epistles. None of these men in Acts chapter number 1 understood that. They knew he had died. They knew the historicity of the crucifixion. Yes. But all the doctrinal implications and applications of it? No. You see, they were concerned with a Jewish kingdom, a kingdom on this earth. That's what they're talking about. And here's what the Lord Jesus said to them. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Notice he changed the focus to a spiritual application and said there's going to be a spiritual ministry here on this earth. that the kingdom of that this Davidic kingdom can no way can match what I'm leading you into, he's telling them in Acts 1, is the kingdom of God that's coming down from heaven, and you must be born again to be part of that kingdom of God. And this is what's preached in the book of Acts, the kingdom. And so when you see things like this, it helps you to understand just exactly what we're looking at here, because it's important. For example, now I know you've heard me say this many times, but I want to just show you something here tonight. In Matthew chapter number 11 and verse 14, if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. And then in Matthew 17, verses 10 and 21. And his disciples ask him, saying, why then say the scribes, that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Then in Malachi chapter number 4 and verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto you in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, now watch this. This is the prophecy that Christ is referring to. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Elijah, Old Testament, New Testament spelling, Elias, same man. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great, now look at this, and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you've heard me go through this before, but I just want to remind you of something tonight. This is a powerful representation of how to interpret the Bible. Interpret what the scripture says, because God is able to change the identity from one to another and make this person represent fulfillment of a prophecy that everybody thought applied to another person, but he uses John the Baptist to fulfill it. When you go to the book of Isaiah chapter number 40, you'll hear the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You remember that one? The 40th chapter of Isaiah. But what follows is a remarkable reference to the millennium, the time of the restoration, the time of peace, the time of prosperity, the time of joy. And all of that follows what this voice crying in the wilderness. Now look at this. You've got two separate passages, two separate prophecies that look like they clash with each other, because the day of the Lord is not a day of prosperity. It's not a day of peace. It's not a day of joy. The day of the Lord is a day of gloom and doom and judgment on this earth. But over here, when he talks about John the Baptist, because he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, it's a time of joy and fruitfulness and all of that. So how do you reconcile them, preacher? You reconcile them when God reconciles the kingdoms with each other by choosing the one who's going to be over that kingdom. That's why the possibility, in other words, the possibility is there on either side. Only God's mind could produce something like that. And that's what I want you to see tonight. I think it's important. I think it's quite a thing. It's one of these things that makes me believe the Bible. It makes me believe the Bible. And because the Jews were sincere, they could be, they were honest. When are you going to restore the kingdom? Will you do it at this time? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. I wish that some of our prophecy teachers today who are raking in big bucks with their prophecy books, setting up dates for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wish they get a hold of that. No man knows that hour, not even the Son. That's been left to the hands of the Father completely. And I've told you about 88 reasons why Christ should come in 88. Right, I got the book. I think I threw it away when I purged my library of garbage, and that's some of the garbage right there. 88 reasons why he should come in 88. But that's the kind of garbage that's coming out all the time. It's being pumped out and they're making big bucks at it. And everybody gets worked up because this guy's got it all figured out. And then when it doesn't work, then what do you do? What you do is this. He's coming back. He said, if I go away, I will come again. Do you believe that? Tonight, we're looking at Christmas, the Advent. That's what this is called, the Advent. See, the incarnation is the Advent. But when he comes again, it's called the second Advent. When he comes back into this earth, he'd come back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all that. But when he's coming, I have no idea, folks. And I'm not going to set dates. I'm not going to do it. Because all you're going to do then is work people up. And then when it doesn't happen, you're going to destroy the faith of some of them. That's exactly what happens. We'll leave that to the hand of God. Wilt thou at this time? He said, it's not for you to know. And that's good enough. That's a good enough answer for me. The Messiah was a national Messiah in the sense that he was a leader from David's line. He'd free the Jewish state and establish his own kingdom here on this earth. Is he going to do that? Yes, he is. Did he do that when he came 2,000 years ago? No, he didn't do that then. He's a military Messiah. What do you mean by that? That means that he will be a great military leader. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the armies which were in heaven followed him. Amen. Somebody said, well, I never enlisted. That's okay. You're going to be in there. You'll be there. You'll be part of that army that comes out of heaven. And then he's a religious leader. What is that? Well, he's the power of the Holy Spirit invested in one man that sits down in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And buddy, when he speaks, they listen. And he is a religious leader, a supernatural figure. And then he's one who brings peace to this earth. He will bring peace. He'll bring peace. Did you read in the news today where Putin is ready to use his nukes? He keeps threatening that he's going to use a nuke. And he says, the nuke I've got now is, what did he say, 100 times, 10 times, 100 something, whatever it is, more powerful than Hiroshima. Yeah. And so he holds that sword of Damocles over your head. See, the nuke, he's going to blow you up with it. And of course, he's lost on the battlefield, hasn't he? It's quite a remarkable thing. You know why it's remarkable? Because if it is genuine, and they did throw everything they had in a conventional war against the Ukraine, they don't stand a chance against a nation with a huge army. That's what that means, doesn't it? Of course it does, which means that he could revert to his nukes, because that would be his power, his trump card, and so we don't know. We just watch it. It's hard. These are perilous times. Did you see where the police officer, a female police officer, with other police officers, stopped a car? I think it was carrying drugs. She had her gloves on, and she opened up that trunk or something in the car, some part of it, and there was a dollar bill. Okay, it was rolled up, and somehow or another, a little puff of wind got a hold of fentanyl. And you need to see it. Fox will show you this video. I don't know if CBS, NBC, ABC will play it. She went down, and her eyes were fixed, and they gave her Narcan. And for a moment, she started to revive and then went right back into it. And her eyes was fixed. She was lying there, and they said, she's not breathing. She's not breathing. And so it took about 3 or 4 doses of Narcan to get this female police officer back. And now she's in the hospital recovering from a small whiff of fentanyl. Now, this is the garbage that's coming across the border into this country. And I've watched young people die because of fentanyl. And you know, folks, if that's not a declaration of war on this country, I don't know what is. And if our leadership won't do anything about that, then we've got some real problems. And I heard a man say the other day, professional in the medical field, he said, he, she, whoever it was, said that the fentanyl that comes across the border that's made in China that comes across the southern border into the United States is not the fentanyl that they use in their treatments in the medical field. Well, I have to take their word for it because I don't know anything about it. I'm like Will Rogers. All I know is what I read the paper. Know anything. If that's the only place you can get your news. Isn't that something? We've got a generation of kids right now, a generation of young people that have been indoctrinated into the dope culture, and they're dying, and there's more of them that are gonna die, and they're gonna die, and the parents are gonna weep, and they're gonna die. And listen, if this woman went down so fast, I mean, she was down, and she would have died if those cops hadn't been there with her. Folks, that's as strong or stronger than any bullet in this country. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yeah. Well, they call it gun violence. Well, they talk about fentanyl violence, right? See if they use terminology like that. Because once you categorize it like that, you have to do something about it. I don't want to get off and chase rabbits all night long, but I'm telling you right now, I know how they think. That's right. They're careful. Their words, they parse their words. They're very careful about what they say. Very careful. Very careful. They only demonize things that they want to destroy or do away with. And it's amazing at what they will accommodate. So when the Lord Jesus came, he came to bring a kingdom that can only be reached by the new birth. And that's quite a thing, too, when you think about it. Because if you've never experienced the new birth, all you know is what somebody told you about it. But if you have experienced the new birth, then you do your dead level best to try to tell somebody else about it. And you realize that they're going to be just like you before you were born again. They have nothing to relate to. See? They'll say, well, I believe what you believe. Well, that's all good that you believe it. But that's not the new birth. The new birth is when the Holy Spirit comes into you and saves you. And when he does that, he seals you. And he puts a life within you. That's the big thing. He puts a life within you that wasn't in there before. And that life is the new birth. It's the life of Christ. It's the life of God. And every one of you in this house tonight, if you're born of the Spirit of God, then you have the life of God in you. And you'll witness to others, and they will witness with you that you belong to the Lord. In 70 AD, Titus essentially tore down the temple. And when they did, they put the Jews in an uproar. And the Jews from that day on were incensed because their temple had been destroyed. They had utter hatred for the Roman Empire, whichever reason to believe, every reason to accept that. I can understand that. The temple, the second temple, it was Solomon's temple, but Herod embellished it. Yes, I understand that. They hated the Romans. And in 132 AD, somewhere along in there, a man by the name of Bar Kokhba shows up, and he's a Jewish leader. And here's what happens when he shows up. Now remember, the Jews that were followers of Christ, you remember them, said, will out this time restore the kingdom to Israel. What were they looking for? They were looking for an earthly, visible kingdom. Well, if you have an earthly, visible kingdom, you need a king. That's the issue. Bar Kokhba, he's the leader of a Jewish rebellion, Palestine, AD 32, 132 rather. Its purpose was to resist the project of the Emperor Hadrian to rebuild Jerusalem as a Greco-Roman city. In other words, Greek culture, Roman law. With a temple of Jupiter on the site of the former Jewish temple, a guerrilla war was waged from 132 to 135. Now, here's one of the things that's important about this. The name Bar Kokhba means son of a star. Why would he name himself that? Well, turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17. I think you'll see why. Numbers 24, 17. How many of you remember the prophet that said this in Numbers? You remember who he was? That's right. Now look what he said in Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Now watch this. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, if those wise men in Persia, wherever they were, had access to Numbers 24:17, you could see how they would read that and say, my, a star. Then he is identified by a star. See that? Well, then when Bar Kokhba rises up in rebellion against Rome, they call him the son of the star. See that? They're connecting him with Numbers 24 and making him a Messiah. Now, you had to live in the time 2,000 years ago to understand all this, because, you know, it's easy to look back in retrospect, but it's hard to look forward. It's hard to take the Bible as it's written and have it interpreted for you by the Holy Spirit. That's not an easy thing. It's easy for us to look back and see how that this scripture, Numbers 24, could very well have been in the hands of these magi, and they were looking for his star. Now, here's another issue to bring at hand, and I don't have an answer for this. You might want to think about it. How did they know when to look? When's the star going to show up? Well, have you read the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter number 9. How many's ever read that? You have. I'm sure you have. Well, there's a thing in Daniel chapter number 9 that's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. These are 70 prophetic weeks, okay? And these 70 weeks represent 7 years, 490 total years of prophecy to be fulfilled. But here's the problem. It doesn't start with day one or year one and go for 490 years and then it's finished. It doesn't work that way. God always has a way of flipping you around and making you think. It goes so far, then stops, and then it'll go again later and pick back up and finish. But it prophesied this, that from the commandment that went forth to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be so forth and so on, which is a prophecy of when Christ was going to come the first time. Now, I want you to think about that tonight. I mean, you can get into the details of it, and it's a wonderful thing to do that. What I'm trying to do is give you a panoramic view to make you think. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel during the Babylonian captivity, 586 B.C. They were carried into captivity. So we're looking at about 500 B.C., somewhere in there, one way or another, 500 years before Christ. The prophecy in Daniel 9 says the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to come at a certain time. So, if they had access to the book of Numbers that said there's a star, and they had access to the book of Daniel, which was written in Babylon, which I firmly believe they did, how else would they know when to look for that star, unless God appeared to them in special dream, like he did to the man of Macedonia? Remember him? How many of you remember the Macedonian? King Philip was a Macedonian. His son was one of the greatest conquerors of all history. You remember his name? The son of Philip of Macedon. His name, next to him, somebody said it, Alexander the Great. And they said he wept because he had no more kingdoms to overcome. And he died in his 30s, I think. But anyway, the Macedonian appeared to the Apostle Paul in his jail and said, come over and help us. And Paul had intended to go east. He was going to go east with the gospel. He was going to carry it in that direction. His intention was good. But God intervened and gave him a vision, and a man from Macedonia said, come over and help us, which means the door, the gateway to Greece and to the Greek language, which this New Testament is written in. It's written in Koine Greek. See how that works? Because he called him in that. Here we have Koine Greek. Come over and help us. Koine means the common Greek of the language, common Greek of the language that's spoken. It was at that time the language of commerce. So come over and help us. All right. So if they have access to the book of Numbers, if they have access to the book of Daniel, They understand that a star is going to come out of Jacob. They understand that a Messiah is going to be born in such and such a number of weeks. And so they had every reason to be looking for the coming of the Jewish Messiah. Every reason. And they did. And because they did, they were rewarded. God blessed them and gave them and the leadership. It doesn't say in the Bible that an angel appeared to them. We don't know. You can speculate. If it doesn't say it, we don't know one way or another. But we do know this. We do know they came and they followed the light they had. Now that begs the question tonight, how much light do you have? Here's step one in light. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? All right. Do you believe all the Bible is the Word of God, or does it just contain the Word of God? If you say, well, it contains the Word of God, but there's a lot of passages in there that are anachronistic, out of time, out in the past. They don't apply today. Well, who do you go to tell you what doesn't apply today? What's your authority? See? What's your authority? The Bible, the Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. This goes into a study which is called manuscript evidence. How did we get our Bible? See? How come we only have 66 books? How about 67? Why are certain books left out of the canon of Scripture? See? The completed Bible is called canon, the canon of Scripture. Why are certain books left out? Why aren't they in there? These are good questions. When was it settled that such and such a book is inspired Scripture? There were early Christians who rejected the book of Revelation. But they were Christians. But they rejected it. But you've got to consider the time period they lived in. You have to understand that. There are Christians who accept the book of Enoch in the canon of Scripture. They say it's inspired Scripture. We can refer to the book of Enoch in study, but I don't accept it right off the bat as inspired Scripture. Why? Because I got 66 books, and to me it's a big deal to try to go in here and start adding to, and this book. I don't like that. I don't like that idea. I'm going to stick with what I got right here, because this book speaks to me. All right, so here we are tonight. We look back 2,000 years ago, and we know that Christ came. How many believe he came? I believe he did. I believe he came. The catacombs in Rome. The catacombs were where the early Christians met in Rome. They were persecuted. They were tied up with animals. And they were burned at the stake. They were torched at light Nero's orgies. It's awful what was done to our brothers and our sisters. And so they hid in the catacombs of Rome. They worshiped the Lord. They say there are 85 depictions of the Magi on the walls that they painted on the walls in the catacombs. That's a lot. In other words, it one group of catacombs here, another group of catacombs there, another group over here, and they would all be writing about these Magi. They respected the Magi. They held them in high esteem, or you wouldn't have 85 separate references to them. Some of them showed two Magi, some showed three Magi, some showed six, eight Magi. In other words, there's no consistency in the number of how many came, which is not the issue anyway. That's not what's important. What's important is that they did come. And here's one of the things they said. I thought this was quite a thing. They not only showed the believers adoration for Christ, but they shout. Now listen to what these Roman Christians shouted in the catacombs about the Magi. They shout, "Gentiles, not Jews, were the first people to recognize who Jesus was and to worship him as the Messiah." I've never thought of it like that, have you? You see, the shepherds in the field, the angels appeared to them, but the Gentiles were the first ones to seek him out, search for him, find him. You say, well, the Gentiles wouldn't be saved with the church age. There's not a word in the Bible says that. Simeon said he's a light to lighten the Gentiles. The men that sat in darkness have seen a great light. No, he came to light the light and for the Gentiles and for the Jews. The difference is that we do not know which dispensation was going to fall where, because we don't know what they're going to do with John the Baptist. So it's left up to the Almighty to sort it out and lay it out the way it has happened. What we've got now is what the Holy Spirit has ordered. He's the author of our salvation. He's the one who lays out the dispensations and the times, and he's brought us down to where we are now. So if we stand here tonight to now, and you know, and we're thinking, all right, well, what's the next thing God's going to do? What's he going to do? What would you say? If you had only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you remember Apollos in the book of Acts? Apollos, he was eloquent in the scriptures. All right, that was Genesis through Malachi. He was eloquent in the scriptures, and he was preaching. And I mean, he was an evangelistic, knowing only the baptism of John. Okay, that's what it said about him. Apollos knew the baptism of John. He preached what he knew. Okay, that's all he knew. And then Priscilla and Aquila got to him and explained further how that Christ has come. He has paid Moses' sin debt, the sin that the law demands. He has done all of that, and now he has risen from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so therefore the baptism of John in its time and for its purpose was fine. But now we've moved on past it. See that? We've moved past it. That's the way God does things. We're in here tonight and we're looking for the coming of the Lord. But it wasn't until the Apostle Paul showed up. When Paul showed up, he introduced something in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that had not been mentioned before. You know it was? Never been mentioned before. 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I show you a mystery. All right. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive shall be changed. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the rapture that had never been discussed or even understood. Why not preach it? Because the dispensations, the movement of time, the way he brings them together is in the hands of God. And when somebody goes to the Old Testament and says, well, it says this, it says this, it says this, so it's got to be happened this way, this way, this way, this way. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Because it says in the book of Malachi, when Elijah'd show up, he'd come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But when John the Baptist showed up, it wasn't the great and terrible day of the Lord. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. He opened the book of Isaiah chapter number 61 and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ear and your hearing. The day of the Lord is when he closed that book, and it would refer to the future. Have I got you completely confused tonight? If I have, we're doing a good job. Who said, then, what do you believe, preacher? I believe he's got it in his hand. That's what I believe. And I believe that I love him. I walk with him. I pray to him. I preach his word. I sing to him, sing about him, and fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And if he shows up tomorrow, hallelujah to God. If he doesn't show up tomorrow, hallelujah to God. That's what I believe. And if he does come, hallelujah, come. I'm all for it. Believe me. But that's up to him. Father, bless your word tonight. In your holy name, amen.